Let's pray together. Sin and death defeated, Father. We thank you for this fact. Father, we come to you this morning, mourning with our sister in Christ who lost her brother. Asking that you comfort her and her family. Bind these wounds with your word, knowing that we do not mourn with those who do so without hope. God, we come to you insufficient for these things, asking for your help. Lord, we turn to you in your word now. We have sung praises to you. We have heard you call us to sing a new song because of the salvation that you have accomplished through your Son. Salvation that you accomplished in the sight of all the nations through his life, his death, and his resurrection. We have praised you, and we come to you now with heavy hearts. We ask that you speak to us through your words. Lord Jesus, we will hear your voice, and we will follow you. Amen. Well, good morning. I hope that it has been a good week for most of you. Just received word this morning that one of our sisters has lost her brother. And so please be in prayer for that and the family. This morning we will continue to learn about the salvation that God has accomplished for us. And my hope this morning is that as we do so, as we are moving through Ephesians, that you are growing in your understanding of your position in God's kingdom because of who you are in Jesus Christ, who God has made you to be. If you're our guest this morning, I apologize for the sniffling and the wiping of the nose already. But we welcome you. Our prayer is that you, if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, that you will be encouraged and equipped this morning to understand who you are in God's kingdom. And that this knowledge won't just stay there, but that it will be worked out in how you live, in your thoughts, in your actions as you seek to live for your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're just hiding in church, if you are playing at a game of Christianity as though it were not the most important thing of every aspect of your life, our prayer, or if you just don't believe in God, our prayer and our hope is that God will use His Word this morning in a merciful way in your life to bring you to His Son and give you the gifts of repentance and faith. This morning, as we continue in Ephesians, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at the first 10 verses, so you can go ahead and be turning there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Whew. These are the words of the living God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His words. Chapter 6 of our church's Confession of Faith, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, deals with the fall of man, of sin, and the punishment thereof. Let's listen together to what it says. Although God created man upright and perfect, and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, then by her seducing Adam, whom without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation, and the command given unto them in the eating of the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to His wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to His own glory. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. And we, in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of the soul and body. They being the root, and by God's appointment, standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed, and the corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. Being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. The corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those who are regenerated. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and the first motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Given what we have been hearing and reading in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, it may seem odd today to begin by reading from our church's Confession of Faith. Let's stick to the good stuff. Let's talk more about our inheritance in Christ and how the Father actually takes pleasure in us as His treasure, and how Jesus is uniting all things in heaven and on earth through His church. And then we read the first three verses of chapter 2. And if you're paying attention at all, you are immediately struck by the contrast of these three verses with what Paul has just written in chapter 1. It's as though Paul had painted a wall, one color, all white, with the truths of our salvation and our being chosen by the Father, our being redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. He's covered this wall with the knowledge of our hope and our inheritance and our possession in Christ. And with the first three verses of chapter 2, It's as though he takes a little teaspoon full of red paint and just splatters it against the wall. And now, instead of all these glorious truths that we've learned about the last couple of weeks, all we can see is that red paint on the wall. What Paul does in the first three verses of chapter 2 is, for a moment, he puts the glories of the gospel in the background and brings to the forefront of our minds the depths from which we have been saved. Much like the way I used the confession of faith this morning, it takes the truths that we know, but probably don't spend much time thinking about, and brings them to the forefront of our minds so that we can be prepared. They're not an end in themselves. They are preparing us to remember just how glorious is the grace God has towards us in Christ. Read verses 1 through 3 with me again. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Before knowing Christ, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. This deadness in sin is the natural state into which we and all mankind are born into. However, we should not be misled by the phrase "dead in sin," as though we are passive in our sin. It's striking when you consider what these verses are teaching us about what it means to be dead in sin. When we think of dead, we think of inactivity. We think of motionlessness, of emptiness. But when we look at the verbs in verses 1 through 3 that describe the state of being outside of Christ and dead in sin, we see something very different. Look at verse 2, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." Verse 3, "among whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." Mankind outside of Christ is not passive in its rebellion against God. As Paul says in Romans 1, mankind outside of Christ is constantly suppressing truth and unrighteousness. Isaiah says in Isaiah 57, "For the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Mankind, in this state of sin and misery, are doing exactly what they want to do. Look at verse 3 again. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind." These facts run directly contrary to the common notion in our culture that all mankind are naturally good, decent human beings who are really children of God. Now, if what one means by being a child of God is that we universally experience God as our Creator, then obviously we have no disagreement with that. But I fear the common notion is that God has fatherly affections towards all mankind when people use this phrase, which is the exact opposite of what our text is teaching. We are being instructed by Paul that outside of Christ, all mankind are not children of God. They are children of wrath, objects of His displeasure. And let us not forget who Paul is speaking to in this letter. He is talking about those he has described as the elect, the predestined, the adopted, the redeemed, the holy and blameless, those sealed, and is reminding them of who they used to be outside of Christ. Even in this description of our deadness and sin before knowing Christ, Paul is reminding them and us that these things are past tense for us. Pay attention to the tenses used in this passage. Verse 1, "we were dead. Verse 2, we once walked. Verse 3, we once lived. We were by nature children of wrath. These things are past tense for those of us who are in Christ. We need to hear these words. It was before Christ that we lived in such ways that Paul has described. Remember your position in God's kingdom and how opposite that position is to the way that you lived before Christ. Paul's words in chapter 4 instruct us in this when he says, starting in verse 17, "Now I say this," this is the same book in Ephesians, we'll get to this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And in chapter 5, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." These things that Paul is discussing here in chapter 2 are past tense for us. They ought not, they should not, indeed, they do not describe those who have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. In the coming chapters, we are not given morals or societal norms for the first century. These are the standards for those who are in God's kingdom. And we need to heed the warning that those who live in these sins have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do not be deceived. We were by nature children of wrath when we were living in the passions of our flesh and carrying out the desires of our bodies and mind. Look at verses 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The words "but God" circle us back to chapter 1. Even while we were dead in our sins, God was rich in mercy towards us because of the great love with which He loves us. What is the great love that God has towards us? Why is it that this causes Him to be rich in mercy towards us? It is God's electing love. It is His choosing for Himself a people to redeem. God is rich in mercy towards us because He has chosen to lavish His grace upon us. The reason why it is so important for us to understand the condition of all mankind as dead in sin and by nature children of wrath is that it is fundamental to our understanding and appreciating the doctrine of election given in chapter 1 and throughout the rest of Scripture. And it undermines the gospel to pretend in niceties or ignorance that God has given this grace to all mankind and that He is a loving Father towards everyone. You know, people who don't really hate God, but generally are good people. To illustrate the point, I think the common understanding is that lost people are like people drowning in a lake. They don't really want to drown. They don't want to die. They're really wanting to be rescued. And God has thrown out a lifeline in the lake. And if only they will swim over and grab hold of that lifeline, they will be saved. However, after reading the first three verses, I hope that you find this illustration to be more accurate. Lost people are like people who live in a house. And out of their own desires and purposeful actions, they have set fire to the house that they are in. And anyone who dares to try to rescue them out of this house will be thanked with gunfire. That is a more accurate illustration of the state of mankind outside of Jesus Christ. There are no God seekers, as we are instructed in the Scriptures, but God, being rich in mercy, even in that state, made us alive with Christ. He resurrected us with Christ. And in Christ, He has seated us in the heavenly places. Notice how Paul's discussion of making us alive, that is, resurrection, and being seated in the heavenly places, mirrors events in the life of Jesus Christ. We are so united with Christ that what can be said of Him can also be said of us, not only in resurrection and ascension language, but also in terms of inheritance, as being His body and being holy and blameless because we are in Him. We have indeed been saved by grace. We have received something that we do not deserve, and God has done this. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God has saved us so that from this moment and on through the rest of eternity, He will show the riches of His grace towards us in Christ. This is the gospel. When you sin, when I sin, the beauty of conviction is that God, as our Father, does not leave us to our own desires. He does not leave us to our own thoughts. He does not leave us to our own actions and decisions. He disciplines us as a father instead of condemning us as a judge. He shows us grace and gives us mercy because of one reason, and one reason only, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf and because we are in Him. This salvation of ours has been spoken of in these first two chapters and is spoken of in much of Scripture in terms of past, present, and future realities because God has saved us. He is currently saving us, and He will accomplish this salvation that He has begun in us. Our salvation and God's grace towards us is such that if anyone experiences any of these realities, they will experience all of them. Romans 8, 28 through 30, Paul instructs us in this. Familiar verses to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Jesus says it in John 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let these words encourage you, brothers and sisters. Many hear discussion of election and salvation and wonder if they are of the elect. And if they are saved, how can they know it for sure? And if you struggle with these things, 1 John would be a great help to you in your private study. But for the sake of time, let me encourage you. And on the authority of God's word, tell you that if you have, if you are, and if you continue to trust in Christ and repent of your sins, then you are of the elect, and you will be saved and receive your inheritance of eternal life. Look at verses 8 through 10 with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we were to start in chapter 1 and count, we would find that this is the fourth time that Paul has instructed us that our salvation, every aspect of our salvation, is by God's grace. We have been given that which we do not deserve. And if you are here this morning and not trusting in Christ, hear the good news. There is an offer of pardon and forgiveness for your rebellion against your Creator. Repent of your sins. Hear the gospel command. It's not a request. It is a command. You must repent of your sins and trust in Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins and for the righteousness that will enable you to stand before God holy and blameless. This grace and this faith is in Christ is the gift of God. Paul says in Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. These things are not our own doing. They are not as a result of works. And there is no way anyone can boast about their salvation. There is no way, no reason why any Christian should look down their noses at those who do not believe. For our faith, our repentance, it has been a gift graciously given to us, people who don't deserve it. And as I have heard many preachers of the gospel say, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Our salvation and who we are in Christ is a result of God's workmanship, and I, for one, praise God for that fact. For if He had left it up to me, as He just described me, dead in my trespasses and sin, by nature children of wrath, not by nature doing what pleases Him, but by nature carrying out the desires of my body and of my mind, I would have never chosen Him, and neither would have you. Brothers and sisters, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things are new in Christ Jesus. However, we are not saved to consume our time, our energy, and our resources on ourselves. We have been created in Christ Jesus for something. And it's not, as many Southern Baptists like to say, to sit on our blessed assurance. It is for good works. This is why James says, in what we read last week, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you mine by my works. Faith without works is not saving faith. It is dead. As we finish our time together today, let us remember, or perhaps you're learning this for the first time, that our Father, He has prepared good works for us, and He expects us to walk in them. Consider the turnaround in these 10 verses that we have read this morning. Think about where we started in those first three verses and what we learned in the rest of it of God's glorious grace. We who once walked and lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, have been redeemed because of God's great love to walk and to live not in the passions of our flesh and the desires of our body and mind, but to walk and live in the good works that God has prepared for us. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are alive. We have been made alive together with Christ. We no longer follow the ways and the course of this world. We no longer follow Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We follow Christ. We are no longer children of wrath. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages, God can show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us. We no longer carry out the desires of our body and mind. We carry out the good works the Father has prepared for us to walk in. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that through it You not only conform us to the image of Your Son, but that You heal and bind up our wounds. Father, we give those to You. We ask that You help Marnie and us as a church to mourn with her over the loss of her brother. Father, that You would help us to encourage each other in times like this with the only sure thing that we have, which is Your Word, that we need not mourn as those who have no hope. For her brother has professed that he has trusted in You, and now he has received his reward. And Father, help us to see that as we learn these things of our position in Your kingdom, it is not just to waste our lives to spend everything that we have on ourselves. But we are to go. We are to go and make disciples. And as missionaries used to say as they were departing on the ships, may the Lamb receive the full reward for His suffering. Father, help us, cause us to go, that all nations would know of what You have accomplished, that praise and honor and glory would increase on the lips of all men, for You are deserving. You alone should receive them. We direct them to You now, Father, and we ask that through the hearing and the preaching of Your Word, that You would conform us into the image of Your Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.